All right, so if you'll turn to Revelation 2, verse 18, in the church of Thyatira, this is a very small church. In fact, you might remember from another book of the Bible, there is a lady who's from this city, and she's a seller of purple. Does anybody remember who that was? Lydia. Lydia was from Thyatira, and as far as we know throughout church history. Mentioned before, it's funny to me that it would be such a small city and appear to be insignificant to human eyes, but to God's eyes, it's very significant. In fact, it's one of the longest letters you saw in the first slide there. It's verse 18 through 28. It's the longest letter to the churches of all the churches we're going to study. So there's special emphasis on this church. Why would God put special emphasis on this church? Well, let's see. We need to start reading there in verse 18, if you'll follow along with me there. It says, "And unto angel of the church of Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." And then we could keep going there, but I'd like to stop and think about some of the words that we use there. Notice on the slide here, I have the word Son of God underlined. This is not a common word that Jesus would use to refer to himself. We know that Jesus is speaking here when he's writing these letters. That's what we have translated by Paul, that Jesus was speaking to these churches and giving them a special message. And I don't believe any of the words in there were used by mistake, and we could easily get bogged down in the deep words of Revelation, but I don't want to go off on a tangent, and believe me, I don't know all the answers. This is one of those times where I want you to be thinking of a lot of different questions, but don't be offended when I say, I don't know. So it's one of those things that we have to study out. We have to think about what does each word mean. And God did not, I don't believe, by any mistake, use the word Son of God. Usually when Jesus refers to himself, he calls himself the Son of Man is correct. So if I use the Son of Man, I'm referring to my humanhood. This comes from a church that is struggling with some things. We'll see here in a minute that it's important to know that Jesus wasn't just another man. I think he put emphasis that he was Son of God to show his authority in these situations. They have a problem with authority in this chapter, and I think we'll see that as we read on. Another thing it says is that he hath eyes like a flame of fire. Eyes like a flame of fire. Do you think that eyes with flames of fire are able to see everything that's going on? Well, sure. They're a flame of fire. And in fact, when I think of flame, I don't think of, you know, oh, those are kind eyes. Those are loving eyes. I think flame of fire, much more judgment eyes. They have emphasis on the, all right, something's coming. I saw what you did. And also with the feet that are fine brass, maybe we could come to that a little bit later, and we'll talk about how when you have feet that are strong, yet fine and pure, they are strong enough to stamp out evil, but they're pure enough, if you will, to discern good from evil. And I hope I'm not taking that too far. We'll discuss that a little bit more when we get to it. So just as Christ's introductions to the chapter here, remember back in Revelation 1, verses 4 through 18, he gave these same introductions in those seven things that we talked about before. These are being repeated. Now, we've already seen the ones for some of the other churches, but look there in verse 14, he says, his eyes are a flame of fire, and his feet are like a fine brass. So this isn't the first time that he's said that. This is one way to describe who Jesus is. Well, notice, Son of God. Again, I think I've already said this, but Son of God is only used once in the book of Revelation as to refer to his authority as God. So it's kind of a reminder of his authority. Eyes, flame of fire. He sees the sin, and he's bringing judgment. Feet of fine brass. He can stamp out the judgment. This echoes a passage back in Daniel 10, verse 6. If you wouldn't mind turning there real quick. I won't have you turn to too many passages outside of Revelation. Starting in verse 6 here, it says, "And his body was like the beryl," which is a precious stone there, "and his face the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words are like the voice of the multitude." Okay, so I see the words, his eyes are lamps of fire, and the feet are the color of polished brass. So what do you think Daniel was speaking of here back when he was describing these times? I know my Bible has a little title up in the corner. It says the 70 weeks. All right, well, let's just read it in back in Revelation 2, verse 18, where we started off there, where he wrote unto the church of Thyatira. If you'll turn back in your Bibles to Revelation 2, we probably won't leave Revelation the rest of the time here. And it says, I know thy works, in verse 19, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So he not only does he repeat the word works, but he uses the word charity, which we normally translate to love, and service. So they do service to help other people. They have faith, unlike some of the other people. This kind of contrasting another church that we talked about earlier that was lacking that first love. But now these people, they have faith, and they have this patience that they need to have. Well, is it important for us to have patience? Of course it is. Because of all these things that Jesus is talking about in these chapters, he's talking more than anything about have patience until I come. You're going to go through a lot of different things. You're going to go through tribulations. You're going to go through hardships. There's going to be a lot of lessons you have to learn before he can even come back. And I think that's why he commends this church for having patience. But again, that's not the only thing he says. He gives one verse of commendation. I think that's a good lesson to us. If we're ever trying to help somebody or correct somebody and we know they did wrong, we don't want to come at them and just say, you know, these are the things you've done wrong. Jesus gives us a good example here. He gives them something they did right and then goes into something they did wrong. All right, so let's click ahead here to verse 20. Let's keep reading. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. A few things, more than one. Because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat the things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Well, let's break that down here. We've said that the church of Ephesus had a problem with apostasy. The church of Smyrna had a problem coming about them where they were very persecuted. They had a lot of persecution to go through. And then Pergamos had both, apostasy and persecution. I think here in Thyatira is more specifically focused on immorality, but we can even see later that that immorality can result in apostasy, can result in a false religion, can result in a belief against God. All right, so first question I see right away is, who is this woman Jezebel, and can we find some reference to her in this history? Well, we remember back in 1 and 2 Kings, if you've never read those two books before, I suggest you go back. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but there was really a person named Jezebel. She had a husband, King Ahab, who ran the country at that time. The problem that she ran into was, or that he ran into, I should say, King Ahab wasn't a very good king. Not that he did a bunch of wrongs and did a whole lot of things that were problems. Yes, that's true. But more specifically, he had a problem because his wife told him everything that he needed to do. In fact, his wife stepped in and ran the kingdom for him. He wanted something so bad that she actually stepped in and killed the person that had it so that he could have it. So she helped him fulfill selfish desires. I mean, that's the definition of coveting right there. So I want something so bad that you have that I'm willing to kill you for it so that I can have it. We saw that later on in David. David wanted his wife so that wife so bad that he actually killed her husband in order to take her as his wife. Again, I think that's the same problem there. So there's a usurping of authority. That's in 1 and 2 Kings. Well, the true story of Jezebel is that Jezebel usurps her authority, her husband's authority, fulfills the selfish desires there, which I think will be a reoccurring trend, and leads a nation into a great trouble. One of the results, well, this was back in the prophet of Elijah days, one of the results of all the problems that she caused in the kingdom of Israel was that there was no rain. Elijah held back the rain per God's order that there would be no rain. And when there's no rain, do crops grow very well? No, of course not. So there was a great famine. So I would say that would be a great trouble. That would be a big problem that they had back in those days. That's the true story of Jezebel. Now, we would assume that the church of Thyatira either knows the story of Jezebel from the Old Testament, or they could find it. They would have 1 and 2 Kings some way, shape, or form that they could go back and read about it. So that could be why John is using Jezebel as an illustration here. And then he says that there currently is a woman Jezebel in the church of Thyatira, a real person. Now, was her name Jezebel? Maybe not. But that's, I don't think that's what's important in this section here. He points out that this woman Jezebel, she claims to be a prophetess. Now, if somebody comes to me and says, I'm a prophetess, well, is she claiming authority? She is. So again, she's taking authority that not necessarily she was supposed to have. I'm a prophetess. I know what's coming. You should listen to me. And what did that prophetess end up causing the people of God to do? Sin or commit fornication. And we read that in the chapter. So she's fulfilling the selfish desires, just like we read about in the true story of Jezebel. So another story of another Jezebel usurping authority and causing the people of God to commit fornications. All right? So they also were made to eat food from idols, from idol worship. Now you might think, okay, what's the big deal with that? Well, we read about earlier, remember when we were studying the church of, I believe it was Ephesus, that there was food being given to idols. So keep in the same book here, still Revelation, but turn back a little bit or keep in chapter 2 and read where it said that they were doing the doctrine of Balaam, I think is how it put it. Verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Does that sound familiar? Again, this is the same kind of problem. They believed in this doctrine of Balaam, that they should eat things that are sacrificed to idols. But I don't think the focus is on, and I'll answer your question in just a minute, that I don't think the focus is on eating the food. Because there was another chapter, that meat that's offered to idols is not a big deal. There's nothing wrong with the meat. It's good for food. Someone else to fall. And it's so important that there are things in our life that, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing them. But sometimes when I do them, someone that maybe not as such strong in the faith or studied in the doctrines of this world or of the Bible, they get lost and they say, well, he does the same thing that I do. If that's your conviction that that's wrong in your eyes and that's something that you're striving to do, you know what? I can honor that and I can hold the same one. Or at least around you, I can show you respect by saying, you know what? That's okay. And you had a question there real quick. Exactly. So it is 1 Corinthians that was talking about, and it was Paul writing about the meat to the idols. It wasn't the meat to the idols that was the sin. It was the stumbling block that it caused. Very good. All right. So let's pick up right there from Revelation 2:14. We said that happened in the other church. So again, it's happening in Thyatira. They're eating that food to idols because of who? Because of Jezebel. Okay, this Jezebel person, whether that's her name or not, is regardless. This woman is causing them to commit fornications and to eat food sacrificed to idols, which causes a stumbling block to the other Christians. So her and hers are cast into a great tribulation. Let's go back to the verses here. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things offered to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent to their deeds. So I'll come back to this in a minute. This is another Jezebel, I think, that's talked about later in the book of Revelation. But for now, I want you to see that those people are cast, or she's cast into a bed. What's a bed? We'll get to that. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Into great tribulation. Well, where does that come to play? Well, bed is used 10 times. The Greek word for bed is used 10 times in the New Testament. I don't remember the actual Greek word for it, but I looked it up on blueletterbible.org. And that those 10 times, it was either talking about a physical bed, like one that you would sleep in. You wouldn't want to hide your lamp under a bushel. You wouldn't want to hide it under your bed, okay, a physical bed. Or in Mark 9, 2 and 6, in Mark 7, 30, Luke 5, 18, and Acts 5, 15 is always someone that's on their sick bed. It's always someone that's dying. So if I'm going to cast somebody onto their bed or into their bed, it's they're going to come on with a great sickness unto possibly death. All right? So first of all, I will cast her into a bed, a deathbed, and them that commit adultery with her will be in great tribulation. Which brings us to our next question here. What is great tribulation? Well, I think it goes into kind of detail here by the next few verses. So let's read that one first. It says, "And I will kill her children with a death." Kind of redundant, I think. But if you think about it this way, it's using it as an adjective. It's saying, I will kill them unto death. It'll be a deathly death. It'll be a real, real death. Okay? I will kill them, or I'll kill her children unto death. And all the churches that shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins of the heart, and I will give unto everyone according to your works. Okay, again, this is not according to your works as in the good works. This is according to their bad works, I think, that we're still staying in context here with what we're talking about. The people that are really committing a lot of sins and causing others more stumbling blocks and causing more fornication, well, those are going to get the worst of it. They're going to get that great tribulation. And it also says, so that other people will know that I search the hearts. So is it necessarily talking about a physical sin? Something that they physically did with Jezebel? Maybe. But I think that since Jesus is trying to prove a point here that I can search your heart and I know what you're thinking, that there are fornications of the heart. There are problems with the mind. There are people being led astray and caused a stumbling block to that are just thinking the wrong kinds of things, which is causing them to sin even in their mind. Because this is the way, because of that great tribulation, that Jesus is going to prove that he is the one that searches the reins of the heart. Because when we think about sin, we want to do sin, which causes us to sin, which again results in the punishment of sin. That's interesting to me how that all lays together. So that's the great tribulation. We're going to come back to another verse where we see that later, what is the great tribulation, but I don't want to miss what I was talking about earlier here. So if it doesn't freeze up, let's talk about Revelation 17 and 18. Please turn ahead to chapter 17, because I think this term Jezebel, since the Bible is meant for the past, learning about history, and the Bible was meant for the church of Thyatira, physically a church that existed. They were trying to help that church particularly. He gave this horrible person that led many astray space or time to repent of her fornications. And then the saddest news of all, she repented not. She repented not. Grace is still given to the Jezebel. Did she change her ways? She didn't. The same way happened in the previous section when we were talking about this person, this prophetess of authority. She was given a place, a time to repent, and she did not. Now, we just read about people going into a great tribulation, and you can look at the verbiage there, how that was used. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, There are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, I don't know. I'm not even going to delve into, are these the Christians that are in the tribulation that didn't get saved before the tribulation, or they got saved after the tribulation, or they were already saved and they were committing sins and then they came out of the tribulation? But thank the Lord, they came out. God gives the grace not just because he wants to say he gave grace. You know, I gave him a chance. No, he gives the grace because there are actually people that will learn from it and take the grace and use it and actually be saved from these great tribulations. And the only time that word great tribulation is used is in verse 7:14 and again in 2:22, I think we were on. Those are the only time it's used. In fact, the word great is the word, I love this word in Greek, megas. Or mega. I think we all understand that. Mega tribulation. So God uses these great tortures, these mega tortures, this horrible time on the earth when everybody is being just mutilated, tortured. I mean, some of them want to die and they can't die. We'll read about later when we study tribulation period. And believe me, again, eschatology, I'm not that strong on, but I know that the whole reason God did that is he's still giving them one last chance to repent in that whole process. I mean, there's a time when they're given over and that they're not having any more chance because they've taken the mark and that's it. But God still gave them one last chance. He might be giving you one last chance today. I hope it's not. I hope it's not one last chance. I hope it's one of many chances. But because God is sovereign and God does everything for a purpose, I hope that this is a general reminder to all of us that whatever that sin is that's in our life, God's given you one last chance or one more chance to repent of it. Now, we don't repent of each and every sin because I don't, be honest, I don't remember every sin I've ever done. I mean, if I had to repent of every single sin I've ever done, then I'm in trouble because I won't remember them all. But it does say when I change my mind, when I repent and turn a different direction, now I'm facing God and now I'm following him. I'm changing what I was doing before. So I think that's huge. That's of great importance there. And let's see. Okay, good. In Revelation 2:24, let's finish out this chapter here and then we'll be done. Finish out this chapter and this church. Remember I said this is the longest section on a church because I think God is teaching us a great lesson for any church anywhere. Verse 24 says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira," as in the rest, these people that aren't committing fornication yet, these people that aren't wrapped up in the sin of Jezebel, "and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not this doctrine," what doctrine? Verse 14. What doctrine? I can kind of hear the doctrine of Balaam, right. That doctrine where they cause other to be stumbling blocks and they commit fornication. Okay? "As many as not have this doctrine of and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak." So maybe you know somebody that's going through these kind of problems in their life. Well, you've heard them speak. You know the depths of Satan. You know the depths of the sin that they're in. They don't even want out at this point. "And I will put upon you none other burden." Thank the Lord. None other burden is put upon you. You've been doing good works, and I love it in verse 19. It says, "The last to be more than the first." What you started off doing, what you were doing really good, that's great. Because now you're even doing more than you were doing before. That's great. Keep that up. Okay, you helped out. You did service to these people. You had a little bit more faith on that day when you shouldn't have had faith. You had a little bit more love than you loved before. Keep that up. "I put unto you no more burden other than to keep doing what you're doing." Keep that up. And then in verse 25 it says, "But that which ye have already hold fast till I come." Hold it fast. Hold fast to faith. Hold fast to love. Hold fast to patience. Hold fast to service. "And he that overcometh," because there's always a promise to the overcomer, "and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give the power over the nations." So we see that there. There's the promise to the overcomer. They're going to get powers over the nations. And then the last three verses here, "and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron, and a vessel of the potter shall be they be broken to shivers," little pieces, that's what shiver is, "even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Now, I put a verse up there, and I'd like you to go research this on your own. 1 Corinthians 15:41 talks about a star, some kind of specific star. There's lots of stars, but there is a star, the star. But if we turn in our Bibles to later in the book of Revelation, you'll see that there is a morning star. The morning star is Jesus. So who does he give or what does he give to the overcomer? He gives them Jesus. He gives them salvation. he gives them a sons of God relationship. I mean, this is Adoption Sunday. We want to be sons of God. We want to have the same rights that any other person of God would have because we are adopted into his family and power over the nations. So we will rule with him. We will rule with him. So Christ also promises a reward are realized in the end of the book here. Let's click through these real quick. Thyatira comes in 19:15. It says that they'll have powers over the nation. They'll rule with a rod of iron. Again, being in charge to the point where it says that those clay vessels could be easily broken by your rod of iron. Okay, that means you really are in charge. I mean, if you can control the clay vessels and the things that you say need to be broken, which I would think refer to idols and things like that, but I'm not going to delve too much into that. That's up to your interpretation. I want you to study that out some more. So he's able to rule and tear down all those other problems in the life. And then in verse 22:16, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. That's when it refers to the morning star. Right near the end of the book, 22 verse 16 says, "And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel or messenger to testify unto you these things in the churches." Isn't it funny that they're referring to the churches near the end of the book of the Revelation and near the beginning? What does that mean? I don't know. "I am the root and the offspring of David, and I and the bright and morning star." So I am the root, I am the offspring, I am the bright and morning star. Jesus is the bright and morning star that he offers to the overcomer. And to overcome something means you had to have it first. So again, there are people in this sin of fornication following after Jezebel that are people of God, or at least they will be at that point, that they overcome that sin and they do receive salvation and they do persevere in the end and they do have that reward. Is the reward in 2:27 to those in the millennium or to the new heaven or to the new earth, the new Jerusalem? Well, I don't think that's clear because it says that I sent my angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. This is all after the great tribulation. So it has to take place either in the millennium or in the new Jerusalem. I think that's open to interpretation. And chapter 19, verse 15, it says, "And out of his mouth go a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth," you tread with feet of brass, "the winepress of the furnace, of the fierceness, and the wrath of the Almighty God." So this is, again, after the Battle of Armageddon at the Great Tribulation, that's when they start beginning to rule with a rod of iron. That, to me, sounds like the new millennium, but again, it could be even beyond that, that those saved people, those people that overcome all these sins that we've been talking about here, and we are those overcomers, so do take joy in that for yourself, because you are an overcomer simply by believing in these things. You get that reward to be rulers with a rod of iron. And you receive Jesus, the bright and morning star, later in life. I don't know. Whether it's in the millennium or new heaven or not, it doesn't matter to me. That's either way, it's good. So God richly blesses no matter what. And I think that's the end where I have us for today.